Meet to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. My subject tonight is simple. The dead made alive. The dead made alive. And as words of introduction, the Bible is a wonderful book. I'm sure I could spend the night just describing the beauties and the benefits of the Bible. But to make it just in one sentence, the Bible is God's given book for this world to tell us who God is, but also how to know God. There is no other book. Oh, they can teach us science, they can teach us arithmetics, they can teach us every subject which you can think about. But the only book which tells me whom I am and what God has done for me is the Bible. The Bible is the printed mind of God. So all we need to know about God is revealed to us in the Word of God. That's a very simple introduction about the Bible. And the Bible tells me also that God's riches, oh, they are exceeding great, inexhaustible, unlimited. God is rich in mercy, in grace, and He loves. He loves His people. He loves to save sinners. That's why He has sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who has never had a kind of even sin or even a temper or a bad temper, unpolluted, unblemished, sinless. We could multiply the attributes. Oh, He is so different than us. We are sinners, doomed, condemned, polluted. We need cleansing. But the Bible tells me that God is rich. And the only book which tells me, and the only God which tells me that I can be made whiter than snow is the Bible, through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing to the Ephesians. And in Ephesus, this is the only place where Paul spent more than 3 years. It's the longest time he spent in one place. But while he was in Ephesus, he preached the word of God. He preached, let me use again the word Bible. He preached the gospel. He preached the Bible to the people in Ephesus. And many of them got converted, and believe me, they had religion. So if religion could have saved anyone, the Ephesians would have been saved. But once they heard the gospel, once they heard the difference between Christ and all other gods, many of them were converted. And they did two things. They threw all their idols. They got rid of them. But they also brought the books from their former religion. They brought them and they burnt them. We do not belong to that anymore. We have a new Savior. We turn our back to that religion. We turn our back to the temple of Diana or Artemis. And now we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul writes to them from a prison. And this is something also important to mention. This is a prison. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he tells them that he is actually in chains. He is in prison, but he is writing to them to tell them and speak to them about great and sound doctrines. And if you look at the text, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, this will be really the few verses we have time to look at. In the Greek text, it's one sentence. Just imagine, one sentence, seven verses, Paul couldn't stop. He was so involved, he couldn't put a dot. Maybe there were commas, but he was so involved by the inspiration of God that he had to describe to his readers three things. Who we are, I applied for us. Who we are. And second, what God has done for us. And thirdly, why God has done it. So verse 1 to 3 speaks about who we are, our condition. Verse 4 to 7 speaks of what God has done. And verse 8 to 10 speak about why God has done it. But as I said, I will limit myself to the seven first verses, which means we have only 2 points. The first one is about who we are. Who we are, not according to our spectacles, not according to our thinking, not according to our x-ray, or not according to our feelings, but how the great master, the creator, the examinator, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, how he looks at us. And second, because of our condition, who we are, God has provided a remedy. God has provided a solution. A condition, but also a solution. So let's look at the text, because there is so much to learn from the Word of God. The first three verses, as I said, each time, maybe this is your case, each time I read them, really, my blood ran cold. Because this is, only those three verses explain why this world is behaving the way it behaves. The three verses explain to us what went wrong in you and me if we are not converted, if we have never thought about our spiritual life, if we have never thought about eternal matters. Many of us live just for the here and now, just for me, my life, my desires, my needs. If we have never thought about those things, it means something went wrong and will always be wrong in our lives. And as I said, here is our condition, not about our appraisal, but God's diagnosis. This is God's idea, God's opinion about you and me if we have never been reconciled with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe me, there is nothing flattering. It's actually alarming. I hope you are alarmed. Oh, I'm saying these things with compassion. If only I could use the most persuasive words tonight in order to show you how much you and me need the Lord. We need to find him. We need to find peace. And no matter luxury, drinking, drugs, life, prison, or we can have a whole list. Nothing can replace that desire in the heart, that emptiness. The soul, the heart, the will longs after God. But until Christ comes and fills that emptiness, that vacuum, then we find satisfaction. There will never be satisfaction in the life of a person who has not found the Lord. So it's not flattering. Dead is our identity. And without Christ as Lord and Savior, we are all, without even one exception, We are all active in putrid actions, disobedient, debauched. Maybe we are not so corrupted, all of us, in the same way. We are all sinners, even though we are not corrupted at the same level. We are debased. We are depraved. We are disobedient children. We are in a decadent world. And that's why we need to see our condition, because this is how God expresses it. This is the paint God is giving about us. And the worst, dear friends, the worst, we are all participants willingly of our plight. We are participants. This is what we are told in verse 1, Ephesians 2, verse 1, and in verse 3. We are willingly involved in our sinful life, and only God can change us. And in a way, if I could put it again this way, we have digged our own graves. Just imagine, you and me, without God, while we hear the gospel, God has done, the creator of this universe, the one who is the savior, has done something for us, but we say, no, we don't want it. And we dig our own grave. And here is the problem. We are dead. We walk in our sins. And in fact, we are like prisoners. A prisoner is in a cell. He walks, but he's not free. Oh, yes, you work, you sleep, you wake up, you eat, you dance, you smile, you laugh, you dance, you enjoy yourself. But indeed, according to what the Bible says, each one of us is captive. We are in chains. We are enslaved. And there is no way for us to find ourselves, to even rejoice about ourselves, to even find a way to see who we are, because we are dead in our sins. These three first verses show the damages, the tragedy, the catastrophe of sin in the life of each one of us. The consequences, the irreparable consequences of sin in the life of this world. My brothers and sisters, we live in a fallen world. We live in a doomed world. I'm not a negative person, believe me. But it's the reality. That's how God describes this world. But look at the text again. The text says, and you have been quickened. And you see it's italics there, which was not in the original text. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And I just emphasize the word dead there, because it's a continuous word, which means dead and continuously dead in your trespasses and sins. So those words, trespasses and sins, need some explanation. What does it mean, trespasses? And the word trespass or trespasses means to stumble over something, to fall. It means to cross over a boundary. It means to go into a place where you are not supposed to go. It means to swerve. It means to deviate. And believe me, we all have done that. The child went to a place he was not supposed to go. The adult went to a place he was not supposed to go. He deviated from the way. And that's without exception. And the second word, sin, or the simplest definition of the word sin, it means to miss the mark and to be disqualified. Sometimes that second part is neglected, but it's very important. Sin means to miss the mark and to be disqualified. And to miss the mark, just think about an archer who misses the bull's eye. That's the definition. And I'm sure you have noticed the two words are in plural. Not trespass in singular, not sin in singular, which means we have done so many trespasses. We have fallen into so many sins. And you like it or not, this is the description God is giving about you and me. And Paul includes himself. In the beginning, he says, you, in verse 1, but in verse 3, and later he says, we. We are all by solidarity. There is a spiritual solidarity in our engulfment into sin. Sin has taken us, and there is no way to come out from it. So we are sinners by nature. We are sinners by principle. We are sinners by choice, and we are sinners by practice also. If I could just take one or two examples in the Old Testament, one great prophet, the prophet Isaiah, it's in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the holiness of God, just to paraphrase what he said, he saw the greatness and the holiness of God while the angels were crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And he looked unto the people and he looked at his own heart. And the only thing he could have said at that time, "Woe unto me, I'm a man of sinful lips." And the same Peter, another great apostle, in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when he saw the greatness and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only word he said there, "Oh Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful person." So that is what should happen when we see the holiness of God. Depart from me. There is no way to have reconciliation without God. Without repentance from all our sins and trusting in the great work done by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So we follow the herd, as Romans 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. So sin is at the root of our spiritual death. Spiritual death here means alienation from God, separation, eternal separation from God. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of life, we are walking dead. And the word dead, again there, is the word which gave us, in English, the word necrology. Necrology. A list of dead. I know the word is not much used nowadays, but that's the word, and it's an absolute word. Dead means dead. You cannot soften it. Dead means dead. And as you look at it, the text doesn't say, "Oh, here they are. They are partially dead." Not, they just have terminal illness. They are just emaciated. No, they are unwell. No, the text says they are dead. Not damaged, not weak, not just few bruises or comatose. Disabled. No. Half dead? No. Dying? No. Almost dead or almost saved? Almost Christian? No. Dead. Dead means dead. And that's our condition. The world is a graveyard, dead and unpleasant corpses. This is what we are spiritually when we stand before God. This world is just a spiritual morgue. We are devoted to sin, surrounded by sin, and clothed with sin. That's our identity. But I have to make a clarification here. When the Bible says we are dead, we are depraved, it doesn't mean we are not able to do something good. The non-believer can be a loving husband. He can be a loving father. He can get involved in a philanthropic charity. But we are speaking about spiritual deadness. Without Christ, all our good works are just like a filthy rag, polluted. God will never applaud. God will never receive our good works unless we are reconciled with the living God. And actually, we should be thankful. We could have been worse. Our deepness into sin and corruption could have been worse. It is not worse for one reason, because God is refraining and restraining the devil. If God was not doing that, believe me, this world will be unbearable. None of us could live in this world if God didn't interfere into it. So if you squeeze God from your life, there is no way to be good. That's the reality. You spurn God, you reject God, and you still want to be good? There is no way. No God, no good. That's how we are. So we need God, because we are dead on a personal level. We are dead on a spiritual level, but we are also dead on an universal level. The whole universe, not just you and me, but the 50 billion people who have ever lived on this earth. Oh, there are more to come, but all of them are just dead, spiritually dead and personally dead. Until God does a miraculous work in our lives, we are dead. We don't need resuscitation. We don't need reanimation. We need resurrection. That's why know your disease in order to know your cure. There is a cure, and God has provided a cure for you and me. We are in chains, and we cannot turn up and say, that's it. And I'm sure some people are doing, even some hear the word of God tonight, and they take a good resolution. They take a good intention. But remember, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. You cannot just turn up and say, oh, from next week, I'm going to turn a new leaf. Next week, I'm going to reform. Oh, you can try, but it won't work. You need God. You need God to help you, to give you that life, because without him, we are just dead. And in the description Paul is given, every man, every woman is enslaved by three things. And very quickly, if I could just show them to you, because they are very clear from the text. Three things have enslaved this world, and they became our worst enemies. They battle day after day against our souls. And no matter how strong we are, no matter how tall, how big we are, there is no way to defeat them. The only way to defeat them is to have the help of God. And here they are. The first one, Paul mentions in verse 2, wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. The three enemies, the first one is the world, the second is the devil, and the third one is the flesh. And they are all here in verse 2 and 3. And in verse 2, we find the first one. And he says there, we all walk according to the course of this world. People are enslaved by stuff, self-indulgence, self-esteem. And the world squeezes us into its mold, and we are under the power of sinful propensities and habits. And because of that, we are by birth children of disobedience and wrath. Unless someone is converted, he follows the pattern of this evil age by doing what comes naturally. People think they are keeping up. That's what everyone is saying. Oh, we are keeping up. But in fact, we are just slaves taken by the course of this world. And the second enemy, Paul mentions in verse 2 again, is according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is this? This is the devil. This is one of his names. So the devil is a prince, but he's the prince of the air. He has nothing except the air. Maybe that's why the air is polluted. And the Green Party or the ecologists should read this verse again, that the devil is the power, is the prince of the power of the air. So which means he is responsible in changing the way the winds of this world are going. When he says to you, there is no God, where did he get that from? Why do you believe in him? Because God said there is a God. The word of God says there is God. But the devil comes and speaks to the heart and says, there is no God. He's a liar, says the Bible. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer. He's a ruler. He has some kind of authority. Oh, Satan is a person. You may deny him, but he is active. And it's interesting that the word Paul uses there, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit down that now is the word worker there in the Greek text is the word energy. So Satan, through his power, is giving steam, is giving energy to the people of this world. And they think, you ask somebody, do you know God? No, I rule my own life. I do whatever I want to do. Who are you to tell me what to do? But who is ruling you? The devil, the prince of the power of the air, is ruling non-believers. Unless you find the Lord Jesus Christ. So without the new birth, we are under his regime. We are under his cupola. We are under his army. We are part of his kingdom. That's how the word of God explains it to us. So you may not be aware of it, or you may reject it, but if you are not a Christian, a man without Christ is under the dominion and the oppression of the devil, of Satan. And he is being led by the devil. But the worst thing is that you are willingly following him. If you and me are not reconciled, do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross of Calvary to redeem us, willingly we are following the course of this world, but we are following also the devil. But the third, in verse 3, he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What can I eat? What can I wear? What can I understand? What can I learn? This is the world. But we can see, we try to find pleasure in trivial things, nothing deep or substantial. Just here and now, we follow our lusts, slaves of our sinful cravings, and we are worthy of wrath. And twice, Paul says we are children of disobedience, but we are also children of wrath. That's the name which should be given to us if we are without the Lord. And we have no desires of God. But now, after the negative, there is positive. Verse 4. And somebody said, 1,000 bad news are reversed, but by one good news. So all the bad news which was said about us, these are the two most important words in the Bible. If I could choose just two words in the Bible, they are here in verse 4, but God. We can have a whole sermon, I'm sure, just on those two words. They are worth all the gold of the world, all the riches of the world. If I can say, but God is the summary of all the gospel. You summarize the 66 books of the Bible in two words. But God. We were dead, but God. We were doomed, but God. We were captive, we were slaves, but God. God has done something to give a solution. Facing our plight, God has a great plan because we are under eternal condemnation. So a radical disease which requires a radical remedy. God has done something for us. Our desperate condition found a solution in God. His love was greater than our corruption. He did not wait until we lift up our hands to look unto him. But while we were still dead, Christ died for us. We were objects of his wrath, but God loves us because of his riches in mercy and exceeding grace. Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary. And we know the word of God tells us that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So instead of giving us what we deserve, his great love gave us salvation. By grace plus nothing, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were made alive. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Dead do not come back to life. But the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, made the dead alive. That was the greatest miracle. As soon as a person repents and put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not just awakened, he is quickened. He is not just made alive, but he is made to sit in the heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ on a throne. He is no more in Adam, but he is in Christ. He is moved from a shoddy sack into a castle, from hopelessness to a living hope, moved from a funeral dirge of death to a triumphant glory and triumphant victory. The slaves become kings. The slaves become heirs of a tremendous heritage. Christ is the only cause of salvation. Oh, please, there are key words there. You can read them for yourself later. Mercy, love, kindness, and grace. Three times the word grace is mentioned there. We are saved by grace. And the transformation and the incarnation of the grace of God is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And he died an inexplicable death on the cross of Calvary. What do I need to do in order to have that heritage? What do I need to do in order to have my name written in the book of the Lamb of God in heaven? What do I need to do to become a child of God? I need to repent. Look unto Christ and what he has done on that cross. Look unto him. That's simple. We look so many things we shouldn't look. But that's the most important look. Looking unto Christ, trusting his work, repenting from all my sins, putting my trust in him, then I become a new creature. I'm no more in Adam. I'm no more a sinner, but I become a saint. Oh, please, let me close by mentioning four things, just four things. There are four great assertions made to you and me if we come to Christ tonight. There will be a great change, a great transformation, not reformation, but transformation in the life of each one of us. Here is the first one in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God made us alive. That's the first gift, the first token we receive in repenting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. From dead, I'm brought to life. And believe me, there is no religion. Religion will tell you, do this, do this, do this, pray five times a day, go for pilgrimage, and you need to fast, you need to give alms, you need to give yourself, explode yourself and so on as a kamikaze in order to earn heaven. But the word of God says, no, no, no. You need to trust. Don't try, but trust. He made us, but he also wants to save us through his precious blood. So he made us alive. We were as if in a casket, no breathing at all. But God quickened us and we became living spiritual souls, brought to life with great power. Oh, do you know the power which brings you to life? The same power which raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. The same power, oh, believe me, no guitar could raise the dead. No poetry could raise the dead. But that great power which raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead raised also a sinner from the dead. We do not need a new start, but we need new hearts. That's the point. The second assertion in verse 6, and he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The second thing, not just he brought us back to life, but he raised us up. We were dead in a tomb, but he raised us up. Now we have life. Our spiritual heart is beating again. We can pray. We can receive new nature. We can receive new character. We can receive new will. Now we do not walk just by chance. We have a God, the God who leads us, the God who gives us guidance, so we can trust in him. And we become new people by trusting in him. No more in spiritual grave, but we have received a new life. The third one. Oh, this is a great one. And he says there in verse 6 again, and he has made us to sit in heavenly places with Christ. I know you are not yet there, but in God's mind, you are there. You are there in Christ, sitting with him. Our names are fixed there, permanent. Nobody has access to that book to remove your name or to add any name. Fixed and permanent. We have union with Christ. There is no other way to be near a God than through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just impossible. We enjoy heaven while still on earth. We are no more under Satan's dominion, but we are under Christ's protection. And the last one as I close, he saved us. He rescued us. He paid a price for us. And from the grips of Satan, bondage, now we got in Christ more, far more than what we have lost in Adam. And if I could read just verse 1 as I close. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. To show what we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. My brothers and sisters, if you have never sought the Lord, if you have never thought about spiritual matters, the Lord gives this invitation. Come unto me, all of you. Not just some, but all. Christ paid the price on the cross of Calvary. I repent, I trust in him, and he gives me life. And I become a new creature. The dead are made alive by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. O Lord, our gracious and heavenly Father, how much we thank thee, Lord, for thy salvation, for thy precious blood. We should have suffered on that cross the penalty of our sins. But in Christ, we are not only redeemed, but we are raised from the dead and taken to be seated with God himself. What a privilege. Oh Lord, we pray that the little words being said tonight in this place will continue to have an echo in the life of our friends, those who are among us tonight, who have never sought the Lord Jesus Christ. And please, Lord, we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, some of them may come to seek and find thee. We thank thee, Lord, that the power of the Holy Spirit is still working in the midst of thy people. We praise thee and ask these blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.